Well, tonight I want to share with you his star. And that's the star that the Magi saw and encouraged them to make the trip from the east. How far east, I don't know, but I'm sure it was quite a trip to come and see the King of the Jews. So I want to share a few scriptures before we get into some of those details. So if you got your Bibles, you can go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. We'll start there. And this is a good reminder of the purpose of the heavens that God created. What was the purpose for him to create all these stars and heavenly bodies that we see? And he tells us in verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs. Okay, signs. Signs are information about what's happening or could happen. And that was the purpose of these lights in the firmament to in the heavens to divide the day and the night, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So God's word is in the stars. God wrote his word in the heavens. And a lot of the things that we see, like the signs of the zodiac, are corrupt information about what God originally intended to communicate in the heavens. And it's a fascinating study, the word in the stars. We're not going to get into that tonight, but the point I want to make and what we see here is that the stars give messages. They're for signs, okay? As well as for signs or for seasons and that sort of thing. Now look in Psalms 147. We'll look at a couple other scriptures here in light of this subject of what God did in the heavens and the purpose of the heavenly bodies. So in 147, Psalm 147, verse 4, it says, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Now, I think astronomers and scientists have endeavored to number all the heavenly bodies. They're still working on that. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's trillions and billions and quadrillions and all kinds of numbers that we don't even know to understand what they mean of heavenly bodies out there. They just keep finding more and more and more. And so, you know, we're fortunate if we can even number some of these things. God's got names for each one of them. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's how big our God is, isn't it? So there must be important. If God numbered them and he named them, there must be significance more than just how awe-stricken we are when we look up in the heavens and we see these flashing lights in the evening. Look at Psalms 19. Psalm 19. Too far here. In Psalm 19, verse 1, this whole section here really deals with the heavenly bodies and the Word of God. It's a unique section in here. Again, not going to get into the details, but verse 1 says, the heavens declare what?
The glory of
God. Okay? So somehow, some way, when you look up in the stars, the glory of God is communicated. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's information up there in the stars. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And when you look at this psalm here, I'm not going to read on here. This would be a fascinating study just to work this. But the sun, as we see it move through the sky, it has a certain path, right, that moves through. And that's what it's talking about. You set a tabernacle for the sun. And where the star groupings that's in that path that the sun moves through, then those star pictures are what we call the signs of the zodiac, is one term given. And there's 12 signs up there. And a lot of what you've learned from the signs of the zodiacs reflect accurate knowledge of the star groupings. Some has been corrupted, others not so. And maybe you'll see that a little bit later tonight as we move through here. But that's what it's talking about here. These tabernacles are these star groupings where the sun moves through the sky. And that's where they would focus on and see the glory of God presented. Okay. So, what was it that influenced these magis? And the magis were astronomers. They were wise men of the East. And I think I shared last time, maybe I didn't, I can't remember, but more than likely, Daniel, when he was in Babylon, taught the wise men of that time the true story of the pictures of the sky and what they really meant. Okay? And of course, you look at all the different cultures around the world, and they recognize pretty much a lot of the same star groupings or pictures that other cultures around the world recognize. It's a fascinating subject. But anyway, I believe Daniel, with the Spirit of God in him, taught these wise men, astronomers, about the coming Christ. That was the big subject. You know, the promise in Genesis 3:15 was the Messiah that would come. And the devil would bruise his heel, but he would destroy the adversary. The story in the stars is exactly that, is the coming Christ and him being sacrificed, and yet later on he comes back as King of Kings. So what was it that got their interest to make such a vast trip to come out here? And of course, it just wasn't a few of them, a handful of folks on a few camels taking a trip out here. I mean, for them to travel through the country like they had to have soldiers and resources. They would go 20, 30 miles a day maybe, and it would take them months to get all the way out to Israel. So some of the considerations, was it a comet? Some people think, well, maybe there was this comet that all of a sudden showed up, and it was so bright that this would encourage them. This would be what might have been his star. Or maybe it was a supernova. A supernova is like a new star being born, where if they were looking out in the heavens and there was a supernova, there would be like a blast of light in the heavens. Or could it be the planetary conjunctions? And back in the day there, when they looked up, they would see the stars, the fixed stars, but then there were some of these lights that looked like stars. They would move in all kinds of odd directions where they were different. There were a handful of them, and they were different from all these other fixed stars in the heaven. Well, we know they were planets. When you look up, you see Venus. Looks like a bright star, isn't it? Mars, kind of a reddish-looking thing. Jupiter, Saturn, all these other planets are visible, but they move through the sky in their own unique way. Venus and Mercury are on the inside towards the sun, right? When we go around the sun, they're on the inside towards the sun, so we're not going to see them except during the sunrise and sunsets. Now, the planets on the outboard side, we'll see anytime because they're on the outboard side, so they'll show up anyway. But Venus is always the bright morning star, right? Mm-hmm. Or you'll see it in the evening, and that's the only time you'll see those stars. So these are some of the things to consider when it comes to his star. Now, what I'm going to do now is, because I am limited in my knowledge of this, and I have a wonderful resource here. It's a book by Victor Paul Werwolm, Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed. And this book has a great wealth of knowledge in this field that we're talking about. And so I'm going to refer to this and read from here in light of what his star was. Now, right off the bat, we can see, or what this study shows, is that one of the planets was recognized as the main star, the star of the Messiah. And that was the planet Jupiter. Now, I've kind of told you the end of the story in the beginning here. So now let me share the explanation of this so you can see and understand why Jupiter is his star, the star of the Messiah. The final proposal that merits our consideration is that Jupiter is his star, the star of the Messiah, the promised seed. This corresponds to the biblical description of his star, of the star in Matthew 2, as well as the historical details recorded in the Word of God. What is so remarkable about Jupiter being his star? Jupiter is the largest planet in our solar system and associated by the ancients with kings. It was the king planet, a royal planet of great significance. So all the astronomers through the history of time noticed these wandering planets, stars, and they recognized that Jupiter was the largest, and they associated it as the king star because it was the largest. Now, in August 3 BC, Jupiter first became visible above the eastern horizon as a morning star. In Matthew 2:2, the Magi referred to this initial appearance when they said they saw it in the rising. However, they did not immediately leave for Jerusalem on this appearance. It was an extraordinary chain of six major astronomical events, thank you, involving Jupiter in the constellation of Leo. Now, remember I said there's the path of the sun, the tabernacles, there's 12, right? And you've heard of Leo. What's Leo?
The lion.
The lion, okay? And this is in most of the different cultures around the world. They would associate a certain grouping of stars as Leo. Now, just so you know, a lot of these groupings did not show the picture of that animal, like Virgo. It doesn't have a star picture of a woman, okay? It's just a particular grouping of stars. Now, some actually kind of look, Leo kind of has, when you look at it, you can kind of see an outline, maybe of a lion. Scorpio is one that's very easy to find at summer, where you can see the tail, the hook of the tail and his little claws, and the red star of Antares, which is the heart of Scorpio. But those are just a few exceptions, all right? So Leo was recognized as a tabernacle or a grouping of stars that would represent a kingly authority. Okay, so this king star shows up in Leo, and a bunch of other things occur, and again, I'm not going to read this whole thing, happened in Leo that catches their attention and gets them going. Now, let me kind of side note here. A lot of times when we look at his star, we see pictures or Christmas cards, they'll show this giant star. It just sticks out like nothing else. Well, the only people that were moving on this were these magi, these astronomers. Nobody else noted anything very different was going on. It was typical stars in the sky. But they saw movements of these planets in Leo that were, to them, very significant. And if Daniel was teaching them something of the coming Christ and the word written in the stars, I could see where they would get excited. So they moved to, this got them going. And so later on, Jupiter comes into conjunction or comes close to the star Regulus in the star group Leo. Now, Regulus is
king,
right? Regal, Regulus. So that's the brightest star in Leo. It's the king star in Leo. Leo was a star group that represented Judah. And we can see in the scriptures where Judah was called the lion's whelp, okay? Was recognized as the lion. So Regulus is the brightest star of the constellation Leo, traditionally called the heart of the lion, since it's situated in the general area in that constellation. In antiquity, Regulus was known as the king star, being associated with rulership and dominion, just as Jupiter was the king planet. Thus, on September 14, 3 BC, the king planet and the king star were in conjunction in the constellation of Leo. So these magi are saying, boy, something's happening in Judah. The king is going to be born there. So they take off. More events occur in the stars that continue to grow. Thus, on the evening of June 17, 2 BC, Jupiter and Venus meet in the western sky. The conjunction occurred at the same time the full moon appeared in the eastern sky. This Jupiter-Venus conjunction was rare indeed, for two planets were separated only by 0.4 hundredths of a degree. To the human eye, they appeared to merge into one brilliant, dazzling star. Thus, the two brightest planets in the heavens, the king planet and the bright and morning star planet, both of which are scripturally symbolic of the Messiah, had joined together in what was truly a spectacular celestial event. And as the final crowning point, the conjunction occurred in the constellation of
Leo,
the lion, the ruler of Israel. Okay. Finally, on August 27, 2 BC, Jupiter came into a very close conjunction with Mars in the constellation of Leo, along with Mercury and Venus. Now, I do have some handouts here, and I'm sorry for you folks that are calling in that you don't have this, but we have one of those of some. On the right side, you see a picture of these star groupings, okay? Now you see where it says horizon. This is the one on the right side. And then you see that dotted line that goes up to the right. Mm-hmm. That's the path of the sun, okay? And the tabernacle, the house that the sun sets in, there's 12 of them. This is Leo here. And you can see it kind of has a look of a lion in some form or fashion. You can see Regulus there. And you see the planets, Mars, Mercury, and Jupiter, together. And, I mean, you can, for these planets to be so close like this, because they're out totally separate, and for them, for our eye looking up in the heavens, for them to be so close is just very, very rare. Phenomenal. So he goes on. They were also visible in the constellation Leo. All this was observable in the early morning in the eastern sky, just as the first conjunction, which had occurred in Leo over a year before. The final conjunction in Leo, with this massing of four planets, convinced the Magi that a king had been born in Judea. They began their journey to Jerusalem to find the king of the Judeans soon after this event. When all of these astronomical events are considered in light of God's word, the proposed Jupiter as his star is the clear and only true choice. Its royal significance, its messianic association, and its repeated appearances in astronomically and scripturally meaningful positions conform to the record in God's word of the birth of the promised seed. So a few more statements here to kind of close this out. Watching Jupiter closely, After its rising, the observant magi began to realize the significance of what they were seeing. A king had been born, Jupiter-Regulus conjunction, a king that would come out of Judah, Leo. This was the long-promised king of the Judeans, the Messiah. He would be the bright and morning star, Venus, for whom mankind had waited for centuries. When this realization flowed together in their understanding, the Magi prepared to travel westward to Judea. Certainly, the awesome massing of the planets in August was their final motivation. Okay? Well, they get there, and, you know, period, this takes months and months as they're traveling, getting there. We know that Jesus was born. They went to the to Herod. Herod asked his wise men, where was he going to be born? And they said, Bethlehem. So this, you know, prompted them to go to Bethlehem. Let's see. Prompted by this overwhelming evidence, the Magi left their homeland, traveled to Jerusalem. There they received instructions from Herod to seek the child in Bethlehem, only 5 miles directly south of Jerusalem. And Matthew 2:9 says, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. The young child, not the baby, the young child. And as the Magi left Jerusalem, they saw go before them that same star, Jupiter, which they had seen in the rising. As they traveled south, the star went before them till it came and stood over Bethlehem. How could this star so clearly point out Bethlehem to the Magi? There is an astronomical explanation for such a seemingly phenomenal event. All the visible stars and planets appear to an observer on Earth to move westward during the course of a night, similar to the motion of the sun during the day. A star planet will reach its highest point when it rises on the meridian directly south of the observer in the northern hemisphere. This is similar to the sun when it reaches its highest point during the day at noon, right? When it was on the same meridian as the observer. From this point on, the sun begins to descend in the western half of the sky. After the Magi left Jerusalem, they saw Jupiter on its nightly course. Looking south, they saw it high in the sky, nearing its apex on the meridian of Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And that picture on the left side of the handout, you can kind of see that, where that is. Okay, you can see a bunch of camels there, those guys. And they're looking south to Bethlehem. And isn't it interesting what star grouping that is? Virgo, which is the virgin, is the woman. I think that is fascinating. So, as learned astronomers, they knew that Jupiter would slowly progress to its meridian. Indeed, as they traveled, they could see Jupiter slowly moving in the direction of Bethlehem. The very star they had seen in the rising, which had inspired their journey to Judea, the star that they had seen in so many notable configurations, the king planet, was now confirming their destination by approaching its meridian as they traveled toward it. And finally, as the Magi approached Bethlehem, Jupiter finally stood over where the child was, the area of Bethlehem. The time period in which the Magi traveled to Bethlehem could only have been between December 4th, 2 BC, when Jupiter could be seen in this position over Bethlehem, and before January 9th, 1 BC. Now, we know that Jesus was born September 3 B.C., so this would make him a year and a half, roughly, years of age. So let's see, the position of Bethlehem before January. When the events surrounding the death of Herod began, the word stood over did not necessarily mean Jupiter stopped. They mean the star had reached its highest point or stood. And beholding his star as it stood over Bethlehem, the Magi were thrilled with unspeakable joy that they would soon find the one they had come searching for, the King of the Judeans, whose star they had seen in the rising, yes, the promised seed. So that's pretty brief about his star, but I trust that helps you understand that a little better. And it's fascinating how things like that happen and what God did in arranging the heavens and the timing. Only God could do that. I mean, it's just amazing how that all comes to pass. And of course, we know that the Magi had gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and these valuable resources allowed them to travel to Egypt and hide out, because Herod ordered what? The children, 2 years and under, to be killed in Bethlehem. And so the angel warned Joseph to skedaddle down to Egypt, and that's where they were until Herod, he died later on, and then they were able to come back. So that's the story of his star. Amen?
Amen.